Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're only 6 days away from the biggest parade and party of the spring season. Though we're smack dab in the middle of Lent, many people around the world celebrate with huge parties and too much alcohol. There will be plenty of hype by the media, plenty of green worn by people who probably don't even have an Irish friend. Yep, only 6 days away from St. Patrick's Day. You probably already knew that. But how many can tell what is being celebrated on that day? How many of you know why they wear green? Why is March 17th the special day? Who was St. Patrick? What did he do? When did he even live? For most, this holiday is only another good excuse to have a party and get drunk. Christ and his teachings don't seem to be invited to this day. Jump back to our text. The same thing can be said of those who were gathered, at least many of them, in Jerusalem to celebrate the yearly feast of the Passover. The celebration was supposed to be for parents to teach their children about the Exodus from Egypt, about the blood of the sacrificial lamb that was placed on the doorpost, how the angel of death passed over believers, and how God himself had promised that he was coming again to deliver his people from sin and death. But that feast, for many, had degenerated only into a great bazaar, a reason for everyone to come together and have a party in Jerusalem. People, not only Jews who knew the Old Testament, whose families had lived that event, came from everywhere, and the great town swelled to an even greater size. The local economy depended a great deal on this flood of people every year. Everyone needed shelter and food. Some had to buy sacrifices. The seller of wares thought it so important that they even set themselves up in the very temple of God. When the real reason for a celebration is forgotten, the thing will always take on a life of its own. In the gospel reading, as St. John sets the scene for his account of Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, he tells us that the Passover, the feast of the Jews, is at hand. Three times in his account of the gospel, John calls the Passover, the feast, or the Passover of the Jews. Not the feast of Christ, not the feast of the church or of the believers, but of the Jews. As you know from our Sunday morning study of this gospel, when John refers to the Jews in this way, he is speaking of those who stand against Jesus. The Feast of the Jews here is not a celebration of Jesus. It's a celebration of those who should have seen and know Jesus, but who have missed him. John tells us then with these words that something much more important is happening with Jesus out there in the desert than that which is taking place in the temple. Jesus wasn't out there having a party. He wasn't concerned about the economy of Jerusalem. He was busy fulfilling the Old Testament, revealing that the final Passover lamb, the one that all those other sacrifices before had pointed to, had foreshadowed, this one had finally come. Have you ever wondered why the church, after Jesus' ascension, quickly stopped celebrating the Passover? It's the very same reason that the Lord allowed the Romans to destroy the temple in AD 70. Maybe if we consider that question in a little different way, it will be even more clear. Why do the Jews today still celebrate the Passover? They're waiting for something, aren't they? They're still waiting for someone. We are not. The promised Savior, the true Passover lamb, has come. He has been sacrificed. We have been delivered from the angel of death. The earthly temple is no longer needed because the true temple has come in the flesh and blood of Jesus. Animal sacrifices that took place in the earthly temple are no longer necessary either because the final sacrifice for sin, the only one that was efficacious, has already taken place. The Passover of the Jews has been transformed by Jesus into a heavenly meal of Christ's body and blood given for believers to eat and drink until he comes again. But how many people understand what happens at this meal? How many people understand the importance of this simple feast of Jesus? Or has it just become a ritual, an obligation, taken on a life of its own? Sadly, many in the church, many well-meaning people, sometimes get mixed up and the truth gets lost in emotion. Many of the what's happening now churches are finally realizing that contemporary worship isn't working to keep their youth in the church like they had hoped, and that in fact, it never really did. They understand now that it's manipulative and that it lacks substantial teaching about Christ and His holy word. Now their children aren't being manipulated by the church anymore. They're not there. But they didn't learn Christianity while they were there. And so now they don't understand its substance or its purpose. Sort of like thinking that St. Patrick's Day is a day for drunkenness and debauchery. Or that the Passover of the Jews was only a party or about making a few good bucks while the people were in town. Many of these churches are returning to a liturgical service and to a church year, but since they don't know why those things are important, since they don't understand what they're doing, for them it's really only the next fad, the what's popular now thing. And they still miss the real reason we're gathered together. They still miss Jesus. For other inexplicable reasons, Christian churches around the world have started celebrating the Passover again. They kill a lamb and they have a Seder meal, and they have no idea what they're doing or why. They Google it and figure out this is what we should do. Even if they succeed in teaching their youth something about the Old Testament, those same people don't know the Old Testament at all. They don't know the Ten Commandments. They don't know the Lord's Prayer in the New. They don't know the creeds. They don't know the significance of baptism or the Lord's Supper. They don't understand the cross. They don't understand the atonement. So what in the world's the point of a Seder meal? Seder meals celebrated by Christian churches usually miss the very reason the thing was celebrated or was to be celebrated in the first place. They miss the incarnation of God, His coming to be with His people. They miss the Lamb of God sacrificed for sinners. They miss, or they entirely lose, Jesus. And so it becomes an empty ritual. Just as John says, the Passover of the Jews. There is no question that the people of this world are looking for something that has substance and is real, something that has depth and meaning and emotion and feeling to it. Frequently, they find those things in some kind of ritual, even in a yearly celebration of St. Patrick's Day. But you have been given something much more valuable, infinitely more important, not some ritual that's lost its meaning and is empty. You have been given an elaborate meal that is not celebrated once a year, but often for the remembrance and for the forgiveness of your sins. You have been given living water that creates life, true bread that has come down from heaven, the real holy blood of Jesus that has been shed for the forgiveness of your sins and for the life of the world. Those that God fed out in the wilderness with the quail and the manna in the Old Testament ate until they were full, even until they became sick. No one lacked anything. Yet they still didn't listen. And they weren't satisfied. they still grumbled and complained. The men and women and children that Jesus fed on that grassy field in the wilderness ate fish and bread until their bellies were filled and they had no need. The leftovers were more than the amount that Jesus started with. Yet they didn't listen to what Jesus said. And so they came and they tried to make Jesus their king by force. They loved the idea of a king who could fill their empty stomachs. But they weren't interested in a savior. They needed Jesus, but not for the reasons they thought they needed him. And when he would not scratch their itch and become their earthly king, they grumbled against him and they went their own way. They kept the Passover of the Jews and completely missed the Lamb of God, the manna from heaven that had come down for them. Many today still have no place for the Savior revealed in Holy Scripture. They only have room for a Lord of their making. They seek someone to excite their emotions or fill their bellies or distract them from their pain. Certainly not someone to warn them about sin and eternal death. Each year, St. Patrick's Day celebrations grow. They get bigger and bigger, greater parades. And at the same time, church attendance drops. There's no time or money for Christ and his teachings. But for the empty rituals of the world, we bend over backwards. In case you're interested, the man that is now known as St. Patrick was born in what was then Britain. His father was an elder, a pastor in the Christian church. At 16 years old, he was captured and sold as a slave in Ireland. Shortly after, he escaped. He returned home and he went to the seminary so that later he could return to the same pagan nation that had taken him captive in order to bring them the gospel. For almost 30 years, he preached to them. He taught about the Holy Trinity using a three-leaf clover, the shamrock, which eventually led to the wearing of green in remembrance of St. Patrick's teaching about the Holy Trinity. March 17th is the day on which he died in the year of our Lord, 461, and he was given Christian burial. The story about St. Patrick is not about luck, or shamrocks, or party, or green beer. It's about Christ and his word of life being brought to the people of Ireland who did not have it before. The Passover, the Exodus, the manna from heaven, the milk and honey of the promised land, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, none of these are about bellies being filled or rituals being kept. They're not simply reasons to have a great party for what God has done in the past. They are substance, solid food, not milk, divine revelation given by God to tell everyone about his son, Jesus Christ, who suffered, died, and rose from the dead, who has forgiven your sins of being unholy and being disinterested in the things of God. But again, many still have no place for a Savior. They don't think they have a real need here. But that doesn't change that the blood of Jesus, the true Passover Lamb of God, covers every sinner from every tribe and nation of people who have ever or who will ever walk on this earth. It doesn't mean all are saved. For whoever believes in him, who trusts in him for life and salvation, death still passes over and has no claim on that life. For those who do not believe, it does not change that Christ died for them. It only changes that they reject his word and promises, whether out of spite or ignorance, that the day will finally come when death will lay legitimate claim to them and carry them away to be with all unbelievers in hell. It is precisely because this day, the day of judgment, is coming soon that the Lord keeps calling out to you through trials and tribulations, through his living and active word, by his powerful spirit, to return to him, calling you to remember what he has done in the past and what he has promised to do for you in the future, calling you so that you will run to him for forgiveness, for life and for salvation, calling you so that you will not be lured into thinking, acting, believing, partying like the people of this world who are headed blissfully ignorant to their destruction. Today, the Lord has called you to His holy place. He has called you to hear His Son's holy word of absolution, His overwhelming forgiveness for your great sins. The Lord has called you to His font, to the very place where you were washed and regenerated, where you were born again and made a child and heir of the Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit has called you to His holy meal, not to be entertained here, not to fulfill some old ritual, not to do something to try and please God with your sacrifice of time and treasure, but to be fed, to be nourished, to be strengthened for this life and to live. Your Savior has provided and He continues to provide everything that you need for this life and, more importantly, for eternity. He has always done this for His creation, for those created in His image, and He is continuing to do it for you. He knows exactly what you need. He knows it far better than you know it yourself. Simply trust in Him. Come then to His altar, to the supper of the one who fed the 5,000 with bread and fish. Come and receive from Him eternal bread that does not decay, that gives you forgiveness, and that leads to your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Ryan Wendt. You've just listened to a sermon preached at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Billings, Montana. I hope that you heard God's law that reveals your sin and His precious gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven for His sake. These sermons are posted not as a replacement for gathering together with other believers around Christ's word and sacraments, but for our members who are away at school, at work in foreign countries, or who for some other reason are not able to be with us regularly. If you've been listening and do not have a church home, please consider contacting us through our website, and I will be happy to help you find a faithful congregation and pastor near where you live. Or if you're listening to us locally, why don't we get together for a few minutes and talk more about what we believe? If you'd like to support the work the Lord is doing through His word in this congregation and in our community, please get in touch with me through our website. The Lord's richest blessings to you this week and always in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.